We have been studying the nature of Jesus Christ. This will be the fourth lesson and the last in this series. And certainly there are a lot of other things that we could say about Jesus. When you begin describing Jesus, who He is, there's no way that you can get all of that into four lessons. But we've certainly hit the high points, I hope, and hopefully it has brought you to a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We certainly need to understand what the Bible teaches about Him. If we're going to follow Him, submit to Him, have His mind, His attitude, then we need to know who He is. So it's extremely important. The doctrine of the deity of Jesus is certainly one of the most basic tenets of Christian belief. In fact, in 2 John verse 7, we're told there that those who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, He is Antichrist. The Gnostics were denying that Jesus Christ was God. They were denying also, many of them, that He was man, in the sense that they could not understand, because of their theology, philosophy, more accurately, why or how God could become flesh, since, according to them, all material was inherently evil. So, out of that came what we today know as modalism, Arianism, or Unitarianism. Unitarianism is a more recent designation. But all of these groups have one thing in common. They all cannot understand what the Scriptures say about Jesus and about God Himself because of their inability or unwillingness to accept that God, being one, can be more than one self-conscious, rational individuality. They cannot understand that. So there's a block, a mental block with them. The biblical teaching about Jesus, however, constitutes a very powerful, cumulative argument for the deity of Christ. We've talked about the honor that Jesus is due and the honor that He is worthy of. We've pointed out that Jesus, in fact, said that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Jesus condemned worshiping anything other than God. The Jews understand that only God could be worshipped. And the very fact, however, that Jesus commanded honor and reverence be paid to Himself, just as the Father indicates that Jesus is more than just a man. He received worship from men and angels before His death. People bowed down before Him. People called Him Lord and God. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, Jesus Christ is glorified with God. He is honored and paid the same respects as God. We've talked about the attributes of Jesus, how He does share in the attributes of God. And we talked about His eternal existence, His power, His glory, His source, Him being the source of life for us. He gives life. He is the life-giving stream. He is the rivers of living water. He is the source for our life. We've talked about the names or descriptions that the Scriptures use to reference Christ. He is called the Lord our righteousness in prophecy, Jeremiah 23, and verse 6, and 33:16. He is called the light of the world, John 1, 4 through 8, 3:19, 8:12, 9:5, and 12:46. He is called our life by John as well, in 1 John 5 and verse 11. The Good Shepherd, identifying Him with the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The true vine, He is the source, again, of life by that description. He's called Mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us. The Almighty, Revelation 1 and verse 8. The I Am, John 8:58, where He says, before Abraham was, I am. My Lord and my God, John 20:28, is Thomas bowing down before Him. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the Son of God. And we talked about extensively what that phrase means. The Son of God, identifying Himself with deity. And last we talked about His deeds. He's Creator, He's Sustainer of the universe, of all that is. He forgives sins. He is our Redeemer and our Savior. Can just a mere man save the soul of another man? How could that be possible? This morning, I want to turn our attention to the authority that Jesus has. He is sitting on the seat of God's throne. He is sharing with God in rule, in power, and in authority. Remember in John 17 and verse 5, as Jesus is praying, He says, "And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." What did Jesus have before He took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us, according to John 1:14? He had glory. Well, what kind of glory? Glorify Me together with Yourself. It was glory that He shared with the Father. It was glory that He actually possessed, not just in theory, but in fact. This glory that Jesus had with the Father before the world was, that gives us a time frame. We're told in Mark 16 and verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." The right hand. A little boy was asked one time if he understood, in a vacation Bible school, if he understood where Jesus is. Well, he didn't really know, so the teacher told him, "He's on the right hand of God. He's on the right hand of God." Okay, and he's also learning in that class that all things were created by God. So he goes home and he tells his mother, says, "Did you know that God is left-handed?" She said, "Left-handed? Yes, He's left-handed." Well, why would you say that? Because He created everything, and if He created everything, He couldn't have done it while Jesus was on His right hand. He had to do it with His left hand. So, many people do not understand what this terminology, "at the right hand of," means. Doesn't mean that He's sitting in a particular location in regard to the Father, a physical location. He's not merely to the right side of the Father. That's not the point. In Ephesians 1, verse 20, Paul writes, "...which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places." This being at the right hand is in the heavenly places. It is in the spiritual realm. Jesus is given authority. The idea is that He's been given the highest position of honor, of glory, and authority that is possible. Psalms 110, verse 1 and verse 5, many passages in the New Testament also quote this text. "The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Jesus referred to this Himself. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He asked the Jews, how could David call Him Lord and his son at the same time? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, the highest position of honor and glory. Thayer Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament talks about this phrase, "at the right hand of," by saying, "Hence, after Psalm 109 and verse 1 and Psalms 110 and verse 1, as applied to the Messiah, Christ is said to have ascended at or on the right hand of God to indicate that He has become a partner in God's universal government." He is a partner or sharing with God in rule and authority and power over all of creation. You think about the impetus of that, the importance of that. Psalms 2 and verse 6, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" Did He do that? Did the Father do that? Is Jesus the ruler over the earth? Premillennialists say, no, He's not. No, He's not. Not yet. He's got to come back and He'll establish His kingdom in Jerusalem and He'll reign for 1,000 years here on the earth. And everybody will be in complete submission to Him. I've never been able to figure out, my little brain, how in the world after 1,000 years there's going to be this great rebellion according to premillennialism if Jesus is ruling and He has everyone under complete submission to Him. Where is that rebellion going to come from? On the earth. That's hard for me to understand or comprehend. It's not talking about some future event. It's talking about the way things are today. Jesus is, right now, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Zechariah chapter 14, turn with me. Get your Old Testament out. Turn with me back to the book of Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. In verses 1 and 2, it speaks of the day of the Lord, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Behold, the day of the Lord, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. The Lord is going to come in judgment. He's going to establish something. Look at verse 3. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. And in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." Now, premillennialists have this as some future day. No, this is not some future day. It was future from Zechariah's perspective. But this was fulfilled in Jesus coming in authority. And by the way, His feet did actually and literally stand upon the Mount of Olives. And in verses, on down in verses 4 and 5, He talks about how there's going to be a way provided. A way of escape from the world and a way of freedom and a way of joy and peace. In verse 5, it says, "Thus the Lord my God will come and all saints with you." So God is going to come. The Lord my God is going to come. In verse 6, "It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, and the lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen, that it will be light." So you have the picture of this dark world, and then suddenly light is given into it. Who is that light? Who did John the Baptist say that light was in John chapter 1? Who did John say that light was? And then you go to verse 8, "And that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem." Who is that? "Half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea." That is, both directions, all directions. "In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day it shall be. The Lord is one and His name one. There will be a united rulership, if you will." Jesus is king today. The Father did not lay aside all rule, power, and authority. No, He still got everything He had. But He has given all authority and power and might to Jesus Christ. Jesus is sharing with God in authority over the earth. In Revelation 11 and verse 15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord,'" that's the Father, "'and of His Christ,'" Jesus. Jesus and the Father are ruling and reigning together, in a sense. Now, certainly, again, Jesus has been given all authority over heaven and earth. "And He shall reign forever." Who is that? The Lord and Christ. This is a fulfillment of Daniel 7, which was read earlier. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Again, premillennialists say that has not happened yet. But it has happened. They say, well, you don't see everybody bowing down to him. My friend, you tell me one human being, one king, one president, one emperor, one just common Joe out here that Jesus Christ is not over. Who is that? He's over everybody today. Now, I understand that not everyone is submitting to him. But that does not negate his authority over them, does it? Not one little bit. Everyone who is not following him will one day answer to him. But let's go a little further with this thought. In Ephesians 4 and verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. First of all, he descended. Then he ascended. Jesus' exaltation is described in the same spatial terms reserved for expressing the exalted location of the Father's throne. He is with the Father. He is far above all heaven. He didn't just go into the realm of the angels. He's not just having a realm over the angels and directing them. He's over everything. He is not only in heaven, he is far above all the heavens. Jesus is as high up then as he can possibly go. Jesus Christ, far above all the heavens. Again, Ephesians 4, backing up in the context just a little bit. Verse 8 says, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now some want to relegate this act of descension merely to him being put in a tomb, laid in the grave. And thus that to them is the lowest parts of the earth. But here what we have contrasted is a descension and an ascension. Just as Jesus Christ Himself said He was going to return to where He was before. The one who came down from heaven is also going to return to heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The one who descended, who was made flesh, in all points like as we are, Hebrews 2:15, He was crucified, He died, and He was then raised from the dead. He ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. Jesus said Himself in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Notice Jesus didn't say, all power will be given to me. He said, all power has been given to me. Where? In heaven and on earth. There's the scope of the authority of Jesus Christ. Far above all principality and power, Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Far above, not just a little above, but far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now Jesus is over the church. He's the head of the church and He's the Savior of the body. That does not mean that He is not head over everything else either. Because He is. This passage says so. He is over everything. All power, might, and dominion. Every name or every scope of authority that you can think of. Jesus is above that. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, some think that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we talk, where we read of Jesus giving the kingdom back over to the Father, and He will be in submission to the Father, that does not mean that Jesus is going to lay aside who He is and just merely become one of us. That's not what that text is talking about. He is going to continue to be who He is. The kingdom will be handed to the Father. The kingdom is the people. And so those who belong to Him will be given to the Father. The main point, though, far above all, every established authority, everything is under Jesus' control, under His rule. Philippians 2 and verse 9. Paul there, after he talks about the descension of Jesus in verses 6 and 7, where he makes the point that though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he did not see that as something to be grasped or clung to, but let go of that, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and became in the likeness of man. But after he suffered the death of the cross, which was the purpose for him becoming man to begin with, Hebrews 2:9 tells us, he was then raised from the dead and exalted. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name. That doesn't mean that he was given the designation Jesus, or Yeshua, or Yahshua. It's not talking about his designation. It's talking about his position of rank and authority. He has been given a name that is above every name, an authority and power and might that is above all. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Boy, who is he not over? And who will not be required to bow before him, pay reverence, homage, obeisance to Jesus? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Compare this to Isaiah 45 and verse 23. Where the Scripture states, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Now, if in this context of Isaiah, the Father specifically is being mentioned, and I'm not sure that He is, but it's certainly a divine being, deity. Is the Father? Well, He deserves all of that. He deserves all the glory and honor and praise and obedience. He deserves it all. But the same thing is said about Jesus. He also is worthy of every knee bowing before Him. Where? Who? Everyone. Hebrews 2 and verse 8. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Matthew 28:18. Listen to what He says in Hebrews 2:8. You have put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He put all things in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him. Now, for clarification of what this passage is saying, turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and notice in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, where this section is dealing with the resurrection first of all of Christ being the basis for our hope. You get down to verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Jesus became flesh. He, He died on the cross and He was raised from the dead, and He became the source of life for all of us. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive. Now this is not limited to just the godly. All will be made alive. John 5, 28, 29. The hour is coming when all who are in the grave will hear His voice. Those who have done evil to condemnation, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. But then He says in verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits after those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God, the Father. When He puts an end to all rule, all authority and power, that is in the sense that He has it now. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. Verse 27. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. My friend, there is only one being, one person more specifically, that is not under Christ. Who is that? That's the Father. That's it. The only one who is not under Jesus is the Father. And that which has not yet been put under Him, Hebrews 2:8, we see all things have not yet been put under Him. What is that? That's death. And that is going to be conquered in the end. And when that occurs, when the resurrection takes place, then that is when He puts an end to all rule, power, and authority. That is, He is not going to be in the position, the same position that He is now, but that doesn't mean He no longer has any authority, power, or control. He will still have the glory that He had. But now, we're waiting for the final victory over death and the resurrection, when all things are consummated, when God's plan is fulfilled. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, Peter says, who has gone into heaven and has sat the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. He's gone into heaven, into the throne room of God. And He is at the right hand of God. That is the place of power and authority that is by right God's. Angels and authorities and powers, all of the heavenly beasts. Did you read Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, and on through the book of Revelation, you read of the four beasts and all of the images that are there that are bowing down and paying homage, the four creatures, I should say, bowing down and paying homage to the Lord, to the one on the throne, to the Father, and to the Lamb. Jesus is over all of them. He has been given all authority. Robert Bowman wrote, again, in the book, Putting Jesus in His Proper Place, the combination of these two points alone, Jesus' exercise of universal rule over all creation and the exaltation of Jesus' position far above all creation, is enough to establish Him in the place that in the Old Testament and ancient Judaism belonged to God alone. How can anything other than deity be in this position? Ruling, sharing with God. Again, remember, God said in Isaiah that He shared His glory with no one. Well, He shared it with His Son, Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus Christ must be included in the concept of God, the monotheistic God of the Old Testament. Jesus is not outside of that. He is a part of that. Another point, Romans 14 and verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, in verse 10, Paul makes a comparison, if you will, or a parallel. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul then quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes Isaiah 45 in verses 22 and 23, and he applies this to Jesus. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what does that mean? As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Verse 22 of Isaiah 45 says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Philippians 2 and verse 10, we're given a little more information. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow before Christ. Every knee shall bow before the Father. Yeah. Every knee shall bow before God. We're not going to bow before a mere human, my friend. We're not going to bow before some merely temporarily placed angelic being. We're going to bow before one who is, in fact, by definition and by position, by attributes, and by what is stated in Scripture as deity. Every knee shall take an oath. Every knee shall proclaim that Jesus is the Lord. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, Jesus there says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep to the right hand and the goats to the left hand. Jesus is the one who is going to be doing the separating. He's the one that's going to be doing the judging. Of who? Everybody. That means you, by the way. In John 5:22, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus has been given the prerogative of judging humanity. All. In Acts 10 and verse 42, it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. The living and the dead. The saved and the lost. Those who live today, those who lived yesterday. Those who not only live today and yesterday, but those who live prior to His coming. He's the judge of all. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Who's going to do that? Who's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness? Well, Jesus is. And He's going to reveal the counsels of the heart. You know what, my friend? You may do something that nobody else knows about, and you may be able to keep it secret. If you don't repent of that and confess that to God, and turn away from that, receive pardon for that, that's going to be brought out, and it's going to be made manifest by Christ Himself. You cannot keep things hidden. The day will come when all things will be made known. In Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising Him from the dead. Now some say, see, this man is the one that's going to be judging. And it's true, Jesus is man. What did He do? He took upon Himself flesh and He dwelt among us. He became flesh so that He could die for our sins, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But He's not only man. But He is man, but He is also deity. He is going to be judging all men. He's been given this authority. As 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom before God and the Lord, they're sharing in their authority. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, when I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, who is this on this white throne? Who is this on this white throne that when He comes, that the heavens and the earth are going to pass away from before Him? This is the one that's coming, mind you. Who is this? Again, Matthew 25:31 tells us that it's Jesus when He comes in His glory. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. The Lord is going to be giving out reward, life. He's the one who is going to make the decision. He's the one that's going to be giving eternal life to those who obey Him. He is the author of eternal life unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. How in the world could just a man have that much power and authority to give eternal life? How could that be? 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. Verse 6 says, "Rest those of you who rest with us," talking about the suffering that they had been going through, "they were encouraged to rest with them and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." Whose angels? The Lord's angels. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only is Jesus going to be handing out reward, He's going to be handing out punishment. Eternal punishment. He is going to be taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Those who do not obey His will. Jesus exercises universal royal rule over all the earth. This is a prerogative of deity. A prerogative. We're not just talking about a king who's been established to rule over a physical kingdom. We're talking about someone who is given universal spiritual rule over everything. The souls of men is what's involved in His rule. Jesus is exalted above all the heavenly court. That is above over the angels and other supernatural powers that attend God's presence in heaven, a prerogative of deity. He is over everything in the spiritual realm. So it's not just the material realm. It's not just the souls of men who are on the earth. It is also the spiritual beings who are in heaven, who are under His authority, under His power. Jesus will judge all humanity as the Son of Man seated on the throne of His glory. Clearly, again, a prerogative of deity. The judge of all. Jesus Christ, we pointed out, has honor. He shares the honors due to God. Jesus Christ possesses the attributes, the eternal nature, and other attributes that belong to God. Names. He shares in the names descriptions of God. He's called God several times in the Scripture. Deeds. Jesus shares in the deeds that God does. He forgives sins. He provides not only our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. He is the source of our life. Seat. He is above all. He is over all things, both in earth and in heaven. And one day, you and I will stand before Him. Richard Bachman,
says in his book, Monotheism, or God Crucified, Monotheism and Christology in the New Testament, says the intent of New Testament teaching about Christ is to include Jesus in the unique divine identity as Jewish monotheism understood it. The writers do this deliberately and comprehensively by using precisely those characteristics of the divine identity on which Jewish monotheism focused in characterizing God as unique. They included Jesus in the unique divine sovereignty over all things. They include Him in the unique divine creation of all things. They identify Him by the divine name which names the unique divine identity. And they portray Him as accorded the worship which for Jewish monotheists is recognition of the divine identity. The honor, the obedience, the reverence, and all of that. The things that Jesus is worthy of, if He were just a man, He would not be. Could not be. Any one of these five lines of evidence would be good support for belief in the deity of Christ. We just took one. But we pointed out at the very beginning of this study that we're not just looking to one passage. We're looking at a cumulative argument. We're taking all the evidence, or at least a lot of it, and we're putting it before you, and we are striving to present a case that cannot be overturned. When you put all five lines of evidence that we've talked about together, how can anyone with that is reasonable doubt the deity of Jesus? How could that be? Jesus is worthy of our reverence. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our trust and obedience. He's worthy of our love and our devotion. He's given Himself for us. We pointed out that if Jesus is not deity, then really there is no real atonement. I'll say it again. An equal cannot justify an equal. No more than an unequal, a lower, cannot justify a higher. I could only justify myself by living a sinless, perfect life. That's what Jesus did. Therefore, He could only justify Himself and be right before God for Himself. Righteousness is not transferable. That is the concept of Calvinistic theology. Jesus could not be the only one and only mediator. A mediator is one who stands between, a go-between, who partakes of both parties equally. A representative of both parties. If Jesus is not deity, then He's not the only way to the Father. He's just not. So, we have seen that since He is deity, there is atonement for our sins, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is qualified to be our mediator. And Jesus Himself is the only way. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Can you say with others in the New Testament, like Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God"? Or like Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? Can you recognize Jesus for who He is? If so, are you willing to confess Him? Because again, one day you will. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess. One day you will. And if you reject Him here on this earth, you will recognize Him then, but it will be too late for your salvation. Turn away from your sin and submit to Him. Obey Him. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life that you may live with Him forever. Call upon His name. Call upon the name of the Lord that you might be saved by being baptized into Him. One day, you will stand before the Lord. One day. Are you ready today? Are you ready right now to stand before Him? If not, if we can help you in any way to prepare, won't you come as we stand?